Let me review with you. We're in Habakkuk chapter number 1. Habakkuk chapter number 1. Our lesson theme tonight is God is always at work. God is always at work. This is lesson 5 in the series, Treasures of Darkness. Let me read for you the goals for the series. Number 1, to find the treasures of darkness that God has for us during difficult times in life. Number 2, to understand that our great comfort is in the presence of God, not in the absence of what? Trouble. There you go. That word's just kind of been on our minds today for some reason, hasn't it? So the presence of God. To see that God allows things, number 3, in our lives to prepare us to be what he desires for us to be. In other words, it's not just coming into your life and mine just for the sake of it happening. There's a goal. There's a purpose in what God is doing. Number 4, and lastly, the goals, to trust the Lord during days of darkness, knowing that God has a perfect understanding of the past, the present, and the future. Those are the 4 goals that we have for the series each and every week. Now, we have some lesson aims tonight. There are 6 of them. There are 6 of them. Number 1, to see that God's judgment is progressive and that a sinful nation may fall from within long before it is taken from without. So it is progressive, the judgment of God. Number 2, to understand that God may be working in an unlikely way or in an unlikely place, but he is always working. Number 3, to show that we dishonor the Lord when we are careless about our faith in God. That's a very challenging statement. And may God help us and deliver us from being careless about our faith and being casual about the Christian life. 4, to learn that unbelief will bring the judgment of God. 5, to have greater faith in God, knowing that he is still able to do all things. He is the God of the impossible. Lastly, to place our confidence in God and believe that he will work a work in our lives and the lives of those that we love. God is always at work. You notice the statement in verse number 5. We've been speaking about verse number 5 since Wednesday night. We quoted it. We quoted it this morning. We quoted it tonight. And right in the middle of the verse, this beginning part of the book of Habakkuk, we read the statement, I will work a work. I will work a work. The prophet Habakkuk is the author of this book, and he is a preacher. His name means he who embraces, he who clings. He who embraces, he who clings. And he is basically going to God in this book of the Bible, in a sense, and he is crying out to God, and he's saying, God, when are you going to do something about this? When are you going to help improve the situation here? When are you going to defeat the enemy? And because it looked as if in Habakkuk's viewpoint, that the enemy was winning. You know, sometimes in our life, we can do the same thing. We can go through life, and it seems like, wow, you know, we love the song, we're on the winning side. But if we were honest, sometimes it sure doesn't feel like we're on the winning side. It seems like Satan is doing the winning, and the evil forces are growing, and they're growing and moving ahead. And sometimes it feels that way. But and that's exactly what was happening in Habakkuk's day. This is why we come to this verse, and he is telling Habakkuk, "I will work a work." He said there in verse 5, he said, "I will work a work in your days." And we can be assured that God is speaking these words to a man with a troubled heart. A man with a troubled heart. Look at verse 6, if you would, please. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. So God's going to use the enemy to do his work. That he says, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. He says, I'm going to let them do that. I have a plan. Verse 6, 7. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards. That's some pretty swift horses. And are more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. Verse 9. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. We'll stop at verse 11. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. What had happened here is the nation of Judah was spiritually bankrupt. They were spiritually bankrupt. And Habakkuk is greatly burdened about that. He's burdened about the fact that his people don't really care about the things of God. They've turned their back on God. Even though God had delivered them and God had provided for them, this is the way they responded to God's mercy and God's grace and God's love in their life. They had turned away from God. And so God says, I'm going to use the Chaldeans. I'm going to use these people. I'm going to use this nation of Babylon to bring judgment upon his own people. Again, because they chose to walk away from God. And you know, in life, we can choose how we're going to walk, but we don't get to choose the consequences that come with how we walk. God will allow you and God will allow me to walk away from him if we choose, because our relationship with God is not built on him controlling what we do. It is a free will relationship, and this is the only way that we can truly prove our love to God, is by choosing to live for God, is by choosing to follow his word, is by choosing to obey his word, is by choosing to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is a choice. God does not, he's not up in heaven tonight controlling you and controlling me and making us love him. That is not how God operates. Yes, God is sovereign, but we also have a free will. And so his people here in Habakkuk's day, they made a choice. But they also did not get to choose how God was going to discipline them. And this looked like a terrible situation. I mean, from what we just read, you would have to agree that it looked like a terrible situation. What was happening was not a good thing in the eyes of Habakkuk. It looked as if a bad situation was getting worse by the minute. And yet God says right in the middle of verse 5, again, I will work a work. I will work a work. That could be tonight a statement that you need to just cling to even tonight. You need to cling to it this week. You might need to cling to it in the future as well. God, this just doesn't seem like you're working, but God says, I will work a work. You turn over to Philippians chapter 1. We'll come back to Habakkuk 1. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1, please, as well. Maybe you've read this verse before. Maybe you've even written it down. Paul is confident of something here. And I pray, God, I pray tonight that you and I would put our confidence in the Lord and not in ourselves, that we put our confidence in the Lord, not in someone. I mean, I'm thankful that we have one another. We can pray for one another. We can hold up one another's arms. We can serve the Lord together. We can weep with one another, laugh with one another. That's wonderful. But we have to come to a point in our life where we recognize that God is enough. God is enough. I mean, if everybody else says no to us, God is enough. That's not going to happen, but if everybody turned their back on you or me, that's not going to happen. But even if that were to happen, that we would get to a place in our life where we'd say, God is enough. I don't need what this world has to offer. God is enough. In Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, Paul lets us know that he's very confident about God. I hope you're confident about God tonight in your life. Now, I can tell you what I'm not confident. I'm not confident in me. I'm not confident in me. Why? Because the Bible says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's why I'm not confident about me. But I am confident about God working in me. And so should you be. And I need to be more confident. And here's what Paul said. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is until the day of Jesus Christ? That is until Christ returns, like we just sang, it is well with my soul, that last stanza. Oh Lord, haste the day. Means, come on, even so, come, hurry up, come Lord. Paul is saying here, I'm confident that God is going to work a work. God is going to do what God is willing to do, and he's going to perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. And so I trust tonight that's where our confidence is. It may be that God is working in the most unlikely place and in the most unlikely way, but God is at work tonight. In the time of trouble, God is at work. We talked about that word a lot this morning. So let's look at three things quickly. Number one, we see the carelessness of God's people. Turn to Acts chapter 13, please. The carelessness of God's people. And he said there in verse number 5, we'll be back in Habakkuk in just a minute, but he said in verse number 5, he said, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. This was the kind of work he was going to do. And the thing is, what he's saying here by this is, that you won't believe me even though I'm the one doing the work. Let's think about that. Look at Acts 13, verse 40, please. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, Dr. Luke is writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he's writing about what we just read. Ye despisers and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. God is the God of the impossible. I hope we can believe that in a greater way. God changes lives. By the way, your being saved is God working in you. Your knowing Christ as Savior is God performing that work. You cannot save yourself. I cannot save myself. This is God changing lives. This is a supernatural work of God from the inside out. God can change lives. God is still answering prayer. I mean, we just had a safe delivery over here. I believe that's that is a praise and a of Almighty God, and who knows how many people prayed in the last almost nine months. We had a group go all the way to Portland and back safely. That's an answer to prayer. I mean, we could just go on and on and on. God answers prayer. But we are many times careless about our faith in God in that we begin to doubt God. Now, I'm as guilty as anybody in the room of doubting God at times. And I say with the disciples, increase my faith. Increase my faith. That we can get to a place in our life where we aren't careless and we don't limit the Holy One of Israel. That there isn't anything too big for God to do. And that's what he said. He said, I will work a work which you don't even believe. It's saying there that we don't want to be careless to the point that we believe there's something God cannot do. Well, there are a few things God cannot do. God cannot lie. Right? Titus chapter 1, verse number 2. God cannot lie. But when we're talking about, you know, the works of God, that God is not limited by anything. He's all powerful. The people of Judah were not living like the people of God. They were living more like the world. They were living more like the unsaved. Can I encourage us tonight, and this is part of our Bible lesson on Wednesday night, that we would have a revival of believers living like believers. In other words, not just painted on, but it's deep. It's deep in our heart that we believe God, that we believe God can do anything but fail, that we believe he's the God of the impossible, that we believe that God is always at work. There is a carelessness many times in my life, if I'm not careful, that it goes to a point to refuse to believe that God is able to do all things. And I say tonight, may God help you and may God help me not to be careless about anything in the Christian life. The term casual Christianity has become a word that I've heard over and over again at listening to preaching from time to time. And I pray that I would be delivered of that if I have any of it in my life. I don't want to be casual, because there's nothing casual about life and death. Because that's what this is. This is a life and death battle. Life is in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Hallelujah for eternal life. But then there also is something called eternal judgment. And that's part of this as well. That doesn't mean we can't have a good time. It doesn't mean we can't laugh. I love to laugh and have a good time and joke around. But casual Christianity, deliver me from that. That I would take God casually. Folks, God is holy. God will always be holy. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." What is your view of God? How big is God in our life? Number one, the carelessness of God's people. Number two, the cruelty of those who do not know the Lord. Now we see that in verses 6 to 11 as we go back to Habakkuk. The Babylonians, they were the instrument of God's judgment. And they were very cruel. Very cruel. And God gives a description here in these verses, verses 6 to 11, of how they're going to come down on the nation of Judah. And it is a progressive judgment. It is not just an instantaneous judgment. And the judgment of God, while we won't be judged for our sin, we are judged for our works, or lack thereof. Paul writes it this way, whatsoever a man soweth, Galatians 6, 7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's like the law of gravity. You cannot change the law of sowing and reaping. And when do you reap? You always reap after you sow. Now, we can turn that around and use that as a good, as a positive situation as well. Let's sow to the Spirit, and guess what? We reap life. Let's sow to the Spirit, and what do we have? We have the blessings of God. God is not sitting up in heaven wanting you and wanting me to choose judgment. He's wanting us to choose blessing, and the choice is up to us. But the Judah fell not from without. Judah fell from within. First, there was a problem on the inside. This judgment that we read about in verses 6 through 11, that's the end result of what was already happening. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. For the stone shall cry out of the wall. No, sorry, verse 11 of chapter 1, sorry. Sorry. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over, notice, and offend, notice, imputing this power unto who? His God. Notice the spelling of God there. The Babylonians were attributing their greatness to their false gods. And yet, truly, it wasn't necessarily the greatness of their false gods. It was the fact that God, the God of Judah, was allowing them to come in and bring this judgment. And the cruelty of those who do not know the Lord is very clear. What was at the heart of the judgment of Judah? What was at the heart of the judgment of Judah was unbelief. 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 How does unbelief dishonor God? Think about it. If you are saved tonight, you are trusting in God, you are trusting in the Word of God for your eternal soul, because your soul will live on forever, either in heaven or hell. And I believe that I believe according to the Bible that once we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we're on our way to heaven for all eternity. Now, there's nothing greater than putting our eternal destination in the hands of a God that we've never seen. We put our trust in this word, and we know that this word is infallible, it's inerrant, it's inspired, it's God breathed by God, and we know that there are principles all throughout this book, Old Testament, New Testament, that tell us how we can know God. And so we're trusting in God for the, I guess you might say, that this huge, this big thing, and yet God is saying every day in your life, you can believe me for your everyday needs. You can believe me, Matthew chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, verse 33. And all these things will be added unto you. And it's talking about what we need to eat, what we need to wear, what we need to have for our shelter. And we believe God. And so unbelief is what truly dishonors God. I'm asking God to help me that I would have a greater trust in God. God is always at work. So we see the carelessness, we see the cruelty, but thank God, number three, we also see the compassion of our Lord. The compassion of our Lord. God is a God of compassion. No matter how far a believer gets from God, God still loves them and desires for them to come back. Turn in your Bible, please, to the Gospel of according to Luke, chapter 15. Someone was just mentioning this to me earlier. Luke chapter number 15. A lot of times when we talk about the story in Luke chapter 15, this Bible story that Jesus tells, a lot of times we emphasize who gets emphasized the most in this story, most of the time. The young man that ran away from home, came back home, right? Who gets emphasized the most? What do we call it? What do we call this parable? What do we call this story? Prodigal son, right? Prodigal son, which is not a wrong way of calling it, but to be quite honest with you, I think there ought to be a greater emphasis on the father than the son. Because what if when the son decides to go home, there's nobody there to receive him? Then we really don't have a story anymore, do we? We don't. What if when the son went home, his father didn't see him and didn't go out and greet him and didn't put a ring on his finger and didn't hug him and didn't say, come on back home, I'm so glad you came back. That's the compassion of the father in the story, right? And without that part of the story, we don't really have a lesson at all. But when we have that part, which is the ending kind of it, other than the fact that the brother was bent out of shape, but that's not the message for tonight, we see that the emphasis of it really should be the father. Look at verse number, let's go to verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, verse 15, and sent him into the fields to feed swine, his fields, and would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, boy, that's a statement you ought to underline. I think we ought to pray tonight if we have somebody in our life that is away from the Lord. I think we ought to pray that. I've underlined it in this Bible. I think I've underlined it in every Bible that I use. Because that's really what we need for them to happen. We need them for them to come to themselves. They might be tonight in a place they should not be. Would you pray that they come to themselves? They might be like this man. He wasted all the money. He spent all of his dad's inheritance. And basically by taking this inheritance and not to spend the rest of the time on a story in the Bible, because that's not the point totally tonight, but for him to go and ask his dad for the inheritance before he's dead is basically, in that culture, is to say, I wish you were dead. If you study that out. So for him to ask for it early, it's really a shame for somebody to do that. So there's a lot more to this, but the point is, when he came to himself, if he doesn't come to himself, he doesn't go back home. And I know I'm praying tonight for several people that they would come to themselves. Maybe you have someone that is on your heart even right now as we're thinking about this. Let's apply this lesson. I will work a work that you know not of. I will work a work. Don't limit God. That one that's wayward, as long as they're breathing. I don't mean to be cruel or crude about it, but as long as they're breathing, they can come back to the Lord. Let's not give up praying for them to come to themselves. I have a on my phone, you know, you can set up things to remind you of things. Anybody ever need reminders? Yeah, I need lots of them. But I have a reminder. I won't be too personal about this because I don't want somebody to be offended about it, but I have a reminder on my phone every morning at 8 o'clock. And it says, pray for, and then there's a name that pops up, and that name pops up, and it says, pray for that person to come to themselves. And I get that every morning at 8 o'clock. Maybe you ought to set a reminder on your phone to pray for somebody at a certain time of the day that they would come to themselves and come back to the Lord. This prodigal son, that's what it took. He finally came to himself. And notice what happens. He said, obviously, I guess he's talking to himself, right? How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He's sitting there eating pig's food, and that's really bad for a Jewish kid. I mean, this is a parable, but think about all the things that are happening, right? People are listening to the story that Jesus is telling, and I will arise and go to my father. That's the second thing we need to pray for them to do. If they're away from the Lord, we need to pray that they come to themselves, and then we need to pray that they arise and go to the Father. Remember, we're talking about, number three, the compassion of our Lord. His compassions, church, his compassions, the Bible says, fails not. That's a lot of compassion. Even in my one little old life, I can't imagine how many times God's compassion had to be used on me because I was kind of getting off course. And you think about your life, right? So because of his compassions not failing, they can come back. Let's pray that they will arise and go to their father. And will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. There's got to be repentance. There's got to be repentance. It's not just, I'm sorry I got caught. That's not repentance. Many times in life, people are sorry. They're sorry that somebody found out about it. That's not the kind of repentance that's needed. And he says, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. There's humility. Humility. Boy, pride gets in the way of so much, doesn't it? May God deliver me. May God deliver you from pride. God hates pride. He resists pride. I do not need God resisting me. I need God helping me and blessing me. And he says that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So see, we see some humility. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, verse 20, but when he was yet a great way off, so again, here's where I'm saying, really, it's the story of the father of the prodigal son. Great way off, meaning he was looking for him. His father saw him and had what? Compassion. And the Bible says, I've tried to envision this, ran, fell on his neck, just put his arms around his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And it's interesting that he doesn't have a chance to say anything else. You see what it said earlier in the passage? He said that he would say, make me as one of thy hired servants. And he didn't even have a chance to get that part out because the father's compassions, as soon as he started talking and saying what he said, the Bible says, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. So I'm so thankful that our Heavenly Father is not lacking of compassion. We have all strayed from the Lord. I'm not saying that we're not the prodigal sometimes in our life, but we've all strayed from the Lord. And yet God, because when we come back to God and we come to ourselves and we rise and go to the Father and we repent and we have humility, what's the Father going to do? Same thing. Arms around the neck, hugging him, loving him, kissing him. God is, that's the same response. That's the same reaction we get from a holy God, because God is a God of compassion. We place our confidence in the compassion of God. Tonight, I want to encourage you to anchor your faith in the compassion of your God. He will accomplish a work. Let's go back one more time to our text, Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. I'll read it, you follow along. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. You know what? That's where we are in 2025. I'm not saying we're better than anybody, but we're living amongst a lot of lost people. They need the Lord. They need the Lord. They need God's people to believe that God will work a work. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Tonight, in 2025, we have a great God, and he's always at work. We see the carelessness of God's people. Let's pray and ask God to help us not to be careless, really to be serious about our walk with God. We see the cruelty of the enemy, and it's true. The enemy's cruel. Look at the depravity of man all over. Why are people treating other human beings like the way they do? Why? Because of sin. Because Satan is behind it all. Why? Because Satan is a destroyer. He hates God. And he wants everybody to be judged and killed and die. That's Satan's domain. He's cruel. But yet, then we have the compassion. You know, the compassion of our Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I hope and pray that God...